I've been preaching verse by verse, book by book, since I began to pastor. The longer I preach in this fashion, the more committed to it I am. For it keeps me from skipping difficult passages, as the one we see before us today, as well as from becoming preoccupied with agendas or extra-biblical topics, hobby horses, so to speak. Furthermore, preaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, it matures us as believers into the whole counsel of God. For the more we know, the more we grow. And when we examine each chapter of Scripture, we come to fully understand God's will for our lives. Even the ones like this one that are very difficult for us to apply. With that being said, today's passage would be indeed labeled a difficult passage in light of modern cultural implications. However, as I've reminded you through this study of the book of Corinthians, there's not much difference today contextually between the church at Corinth and the church at Charlotte. The Corinthian culture was a self-centered, high-minded, exceptionally immoral culture. Their interpersonal relationships were disastrous as they often took advantage of one another, particularly in order to gain financially from their brothers and sisters in Christ. They were a greedy people. And their greed led them to maliciously slander one another in public courts of law just to gain life advantages, even if it meant airing out all of their dirty laundry for the world to see. But the mentality of the ancient Greek culture is no different than the mentality of the modern American culture. I read this week in preparation for the message that over 15 million lawsuits are filed annually in the United States of America. That's one every 2 seconds. One for every 12 people. Even this week, I saw on Fox News where this dog owner company is suing this dog owner who used their services because the dog owner left a bad review on their website. And so they're going to take them to court for millions of dollars because they left a bad review on the business owner's website. I mean, lawsuits on every hand. Frivolous lawsuits, one after the other. That was the culture of the Greek culture. And the issue for Corinth was that this attitude of taking each other to court had carried over into the church. Christians were now guilty of the same greedy and selfish behavior of the unbelievers. And so what Paul sets out to do here in chapter 6 is not only confront this behavior, but to also correct this behavior that was unbefitting to Christian living. And before we get into the passage, I think there are three things that we need to establish before interpreting this the way that God would have us to interpret it. I've listed these things in your notes. Here's the first thing that you need to know. That secular governmental courts are ordained by God. We need to understand that. I don't have time to take you there to Romans chapter 13, but government is something that God established. So before we piously think that we answer to no man to Jesus Christ, that is not true, for the Bible says you are a good Christian only when you answer to the government for which God has ordained for you. So God has ordained government. God has ordained secular courts. It's a part of our society. God does not teach against court usage here. He's ordained court usage. It is a part of our governing. It is a part of our structure. It's how God ordained us to live as citizens of the world, as citizens of this country. So before we dive into it, you need to understand that secular government courts are ordained by God. They are biblical. The second thing we need to establish here is that the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is civil legal disputes, not criminal prosecution. That needs to be understood. Because when you dive into the passage, you cannot interpret this accurately without understanding that Paul is clearly talking about civil disputes, civil legal arguments, not criminal prosecutions against those who break the law. Here's the third thing we need to establish. That the heart of this rebuke centers on frivolous lawsuits between believers. He's talking about frivolous lawsuits between believers. Coffee being spilled on someone because it was too hot, so I'm going to take them to court. Or that parent's kid slandered my kid, so I'm going to take them to court. Frivolous lawsuits that are between believers. Now, in understanding that foundation, let's dive right into what Paul is teaching us, particularly about the chaos of the Corinthian church, how they were taking each other to court, suing one another. Number one, it is not right for Christians to go to court against one another. Period. It is not right for Christians to go to court against one another. Look at verse number one. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Here's the issue. The Christians in Corinth were suing each other over matters that should have been resolved by Christian principles. And they were doing it at the resolution of non-Christian judges. That's why Paul says in verse number one, dare any of you. He was in shock that church members were taking matters of dispute to the unsaved rather than handling it within the church and between believers. And what Paul was teaching us here at the very outset of chapter 6 is that secular courts are not appropriate places to settle internal disputes. He says, how dare you take spiritual matters before an unsaved judge to try to seek resolution over Christian issues? He said that need not be the case in your life. And so he emphatically says in verse 1 that it is not right for Christians to go to court against one another. Now, sometimes we are required by law in our culture, and here's where the implications come into play. Sometimes in our culture, we are required by law to settle certain issues in secular court. But that was not what Paul was referring to. For example, the law of our society requires a secular court to be involved when one files for divorce. But that's not what Paul is referring to here in chapter 6. The law requires that a secular court be involved if we were to go and get a court-ordered restriction against someone who is involved in child or spousal abuse, all right? That's not what Paul is talking to. The law requires at times for a secular court to be involved when we seek legal help for insurance claims due to injuries, right? That's not what he is referring to here in chapter 6. He's talking about frivolous lawsuits that exist between two Christian brothers or two Christian sisters. But let me say this. Even when we have to go to secular court, whether it's for divorce, whether it's for court-ordered hearings or insurance claims, whatever the case may be, the Christian, by biblical principle, is to always respond in a way that brings God glory, and they are never to seek selfish advantage. Legal situations demand your presence or my presence in a public court of law, then our spirit should always be one that is without malice, without slander, or without greed. And so we understand that there are situations in our society where it is demanded of us to go into a public court to seek justice or resolution for our issues, but we are to always do it for God's glory and not to gain selfish advantages. But the overwhelming principle that Paul is teaching here in chapter 6 is this. Don't go to court with other Christians. Hey, Christian, don't sue another Christian. Don't take another Christian to court. Rather, settle these matters between yourself. That's the first principle. It is not right for Christians to go to court against one another, period. Which leads us to the second principle. That the church is equipped to mediate issues of dispute without involving secular courts. The church is equipped to mediate issues of dispute without involving secular courts. So he says, you cannot go to court against one another and be right with God as a believer. So I'm going to give you some help with this, that God has equipped the church with all the necessary essentials to mediating disputes without you ever having to go before an unsaved judge. Look with me at verse number 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And the world shall be judged by you. Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. In these verses, Paul defends the fact that God has enabled the church with every resource of wisdom necessary to mediate or offer Christian arbitration. He reminds us that one day after the rapture of the church, all Christians will reign as judges upon the earth. The book of Revelation teaches us that. He says, Christians are going to help the Lord judge the earth after the rapture. He says, not only that, we're going to one day judge the angels. He says, if God is going to allow you as a Christian with the ability to judge the world and judge angels, why in the world do we think we don't have the ability to settle these earthly matters that are before us today? He even says in verse number 4 that even the weakest believer in the church, even the weakest believer in the church has more ability to handle disputes among fellow Christians than unbelievers do. He said, when there is animosity, when there is turmoil, when there is offense between two Christians, he said, even the weakest brother in the church has more power and wisdom from God to make that thing the will of God than you marching into a secular court and giving that spiritual matter to an unsaved judge. He said, don't do it. Christians don't need to take Christians to court. Christians don't need to sue other Christians. God says, I've given the church every resource available to mediate and seek arbitration without you ever taking this civil dispute into the court of law. What has he given us? He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his ministers to mediate issues of dispute among believers. They need not be brought before public courts of the unsaved. Jesus even taught us in Matthew chapter 18, he taught the church exactly how to handle disputes among believers in the form of private Christian mediation and or arbitration. You say, well, Pastor, the thing that I'm involved in is something that legally our church couldn't do. Well, that's okay. I'm thankful that in our culture that there are men and women who are legal Christian mediators. They are legal Christian arbitrators who can meet with you and resolve this issue even if it's of such legal implication that the church can't make a right judgment. But what the Bible is teaching us is that there are plenty of resources, there are plenty of opportunities for you to privately make this right with your Christian brother or Christian sister without ever dragging it into the public court of law. The church is equipped to mediate issues of dispute without involving secular courts. Which leads me to the third principle. The failure to settle matters between believers will shame the testimony of Christ and his church. So he says, it is not right for Christians to go to court against one another. Because I have given the church every resource necessary to mediate these disputes. But if you choose to go to court even against my strictest demand, then you're going to damage the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says it's disgraceful. It's shameful. But look at verse number 5. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brother. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers? He says, this is shameful. You can't even find one person in the church that can help you fix this dispute. So you decide to go to court, and of all costs, you do it in front of an unsaved judge. Shameful. Disgraceful. You got to understand the culture. In the Greek culture, watching civil disputes in the public courts was very popular entertainment. We're spoiled in this 21st century. We have things all over the place for which we can find good entertainment. There wasn't as much happening during this period of time. So what do you want to do tonight, honey? Oh, let's go downtown to Athens. I hear they got some good civil fighting going on between husbands and wives. Let's go watch it. And that's what they would do. These court cases were very much paraded publicly, but then again, I think about it. Really not much different than America, is it? I mean, you may not go down to the courthouse tomorrow to watch these ugly disputes go out, but we'll turn on Judge Judy and we'll watch Nancy Grace, and buddy, we are sucked into the story. There's nothing wrong with that. We just enjoy the entertainment value. We want to see why this man is mad at that woman. We want to see what all the fuss and all the fighting is about. So different culture, same implication. They were going downtown to watch it. You go to Time Warner Cable to watch it. Regardless, they were very public matters. Very public. So Paul says, when you take another Christian to court over internal disputes, when you take another Christian to a public court over internal disputes, it is a poor testimony to the unsaved. It's disgraceful. It's shameful. Remember what Jesus taught us in the New Testament that was the mark which should most characterize Christians? It was love and forgiveness. The mark that should set aside Christians from all other people. Love and forgiveness. Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, he says, and be ye kind one to another. Be kind one to another. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What is supposed to set aside the Christian from all other people is love and forgiveness, not malice and vengeance. Love and forgiveness, not malice and vengeance. Well, you don't know what that member over there said about my wife. It doesn't matter. God said you shouldn't respond with malice and vengeance, but with love and forgiveness. Well, that coffee was hot. I deserve some compensation for this. And you'd probably get it. But how does that help the cause of Christ? As a matter of fact, when the world sees that all you were in for was not to fix your medical issues, but get the money, they'll know it wasn't love. They'll know it wasn't forgiveness. It was malice. It was vengeance. And we choose to publicly parade our disputes of vengeance between Christian brothers and Christian sisters, it's the opposite of love and forgiveness, Paul says. It has a negative effect on the laws. It damages the reputation of the church. It damages the witness of Jesus Christ. By the way, Christians are expected to live differently. We're going to get to that principle in just a moment. Don't you expect your Christians and brothers and sisters to live differently? Absolutely. But we're not the only ones who expect one another to live differently. The world expects us to live differently. That's one thing that you and I expect each other to live differently. We're not the only ones. The world expects us to be different. And when we're not different, guess what? We attract great publicity to ourselves in the name of Christ. Oh, they're a Christian. I thought Christians didn't act that way. Oh, they're a Christian. Well, why would I want that Jesus if they're just as greedy as I am? Why would I want that gospel if they're just as vengeful as I am? I don't need a change. They're just like me. Paul said, don't you know what you're doing? He said, this is why God has given you a pastor. This is why God has given you a church. You member and this member and that family. And that. You're fighting. You're wanting to take this to secular court. God has given you every right within your church to make this right. Don't damage the name of Christ and shame yourself by dragging this into a secular court. Leads me to the fourth principle, which might be the hardest of them all. Number four, it would be better to suffer loss. It would be better to suffer loss than to take your brother to court and hinder the cause of Christ. It would be better to suffer loss, Paul says, than to take your brother to court and hinder the cause of Christ. Now listen to me very carefully. When two Christians go to court against one another, they both lose no matter who wins. They both lose. When two Christians, two church members, drag internal disputes, spiritual matters into a secular court, God says they both lose no matter who comes out the victor. Look at it in verse number 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault. That word fault means a defeat. He said there is an utter defeat among you. And here's why you're defeated. Because you go to law with one another. He said you both lost. You both lost. You're both defeated. Before the case even begins, you have both failed because you're taking spiritual matters into public venues. In God's eyes, because we both lose no matter who wins, Paul says it is better to lose financially than to lose spiritually. It is better to lose financially than to lose spiritually. It'd be better to be wronged, defrauded, mistreated, lied against, than out of greed and malice sue a brother or sister in Christ who has cheated us. And here's where it gets real difficult. I mean, it may not be difficult to you, but it's certainly difficult to me. That even when we are clearly in the legal right, we don't have the spiritual right. Think about this. Even when we are clearly in the legal right, we don't have the spiritual right to insist on our rights in the court of law. That's hard. Look at it. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see this in Scripture. Look at verse 7. Why do you not rather than what? Rather than going and suing your Christian brother. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Is it really worth it, Paul said? Because even when you're in the legal right, you don't have the spiritual right to insist on your right. It's better to suffer loss than to take your Christian family to court and hinder the cause of Christ. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He says in verse 38 of that same chapter, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have the cloak also. Because it's better for you to lose financially than to lose spiritually. You say, Pastor, am I supposed to just take it? I mean, what's been done to me? what's happened to me? Am I supposed to just take it? No. No, you're not. That's the whole purpose of the passage. He says when we're wrong, when we're defrauded, when we've been offended, we are to take every measure possible to seek Christian mediation, pastoral mediation, church arbitration to settle the matter and make it right. No, he doesn't say we're just supposed to sit back and take it when we've suffered loss. No, he says go to the church. Get your family and that family and this feud that's between you. Sit down with your pastor. And if you can't sit down with him, sit down with another Christian. You go to the church and you take every measure possible. Why? Because I've given the church my word. I've given the church my spirit. I've given the church my minister. The church has everything necessary to settle this dispute. That's what you need to do, he says. I'm not supposed to just take it. God wants you to make it right. And he wants the one who's offended you to make it right. But don't misunderstand the passage this morning. When you've been defrauded, wronged, and offended, well, I guess you can't do anything about it. I'm a Christian. No, you're to do something about it. If it's another Christian, you're to make that matter right with your church. Let your church help you to make it right. The disappointing thing is there's not a lot of churches that are offering this type of biblical counsel. I know of pastors who counsel other families to sue pastor other families in their church. That is terribly wrong, immoral, and not characteristic of a saved person. If the church is doing what it should be doing, it'll say that God has given me here to help mediate, to help give arbitration. That's what you're supposed to do. But, if you've done everything you can do, and the fellow believer will still not listen, then the principle of verse 7 comes into play. And it is then that the principle of verse 7 says it would be better off for you to take the loss than to drag spiritual matters into secular courts and hinder the cause of Christ. You follow me? You're not supposed to just take it. No, you get it right. Make it right. When your brother is offended, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, go and get thy brother and work this thing out. You don't just take it. But if you've taken every course of action biblically to make that right, and they are unwilling to make it right, when all is said and done, the principle is this: hey, just suffer the loss. You've tried. You've done your biblical responsibility. If they're not going to listen, just suffer the loss. It'd be better to suffer the loss than to try to drag a spiritual matter into a secular court and hinder the cause of Christ. Are you with me? Say amen. You don't have to agree with me. If you don't agree with me, I'll sue you. But anyway, which leads me to the last one, number five. Christians are to reflect the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of this world. That's the whole principle here. Well, why does God even care about this? Because Christians are to reflect the kingdom of heaven and not the kingdom of this world. Look at verse number 9. Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Wait a minute, I thought we were talking about courts. I thought we were talking about law, suing. Well, we are. To be quite honest with you, I could have easily stopped at verse number 8, ended the message, and then preached verse 9 through 11 at a different time. But the more I began to think about it, everything that has taken place in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, the sexual immorality in chapter 5, now the lawsuits in chapter 6, it makes sense that Paul inserts verses 9 and 11 where he does. It makes sense. Look at him. Based upon all the division in chapter 1 through 4 and all the sexual immorality in chapter 5, all the lawsuits in chapter 6, he kind of brings this to a summary and says, don't you realize that unrighteousness is not of the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's reminding them of what the kingdom of this world looks like. What the unsaved world looks like. And notice what he says in verse number 11. But that was some of you. What were some of you? But now ye are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. All of this chaos in Corinth, it was piling up. And the root problem of all of it, the division, the immorality, the lawsuits, the root problem was that they were not living like citizens of heaven. They were acting like the unsaved of this world. That was the problem. These Corinthian Christians were still participating in the sins mentioned in verses 9 and 10 that they have been saved from. And Paul says you need to stop doing that. Stop acting like that. Stop living like that. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. God doesn't want his children to live that kind of life. He wants you to be different, to reflect the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of this world. I love how he describes what happened to them at salvation. He uses three words. The first one is washed. What does that mean? It means cleansed from their sin. He said, you who are adulterers, you who are fornicators, you who are effeminate, and so on and so forth. He said, you've been washed, you've been cleansed, forgiven. He says, you've been sanctified. That word sanctified means set apart from the world. He says, I've made you different, and you've been justified. I love that word. It means declared innocent before God. He says, you've been cleansed by God. You've been set apart from this world, and God stood before you in all your sin and said, not guilty because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, because of that, stop acting like nothing ever happened. All the sexual immorality, all this fighting and fussing and division, now you're taking people to court. You don't act like somebody that's just been saved. You're not acting like people who are citizens of heaven. You're acting like people who are citizens of this world. You're acting like the unredeemed. Stop it. He says a transformed life should produce transformed living. And that was the heart of the issue. Going to court and publicly parading this vengeance toward one another was not befitting of people who were born of the kingdom of heaven. And so he says it's never right for Christians to go to court against one another because the church is equipped to handle disputes. If you choose to ignore that method and go to court anyway with your Christian brother, you're going to shame the testimony of Christ. Because it'd be better for you to suffer loss than to hinder the cause of Christ. Because we're not supposed to reflect the kingdom of this world. We're supposed to reflect the kingdom of heaven. We're to be different. Shouldn't shock us that someone would sue a dog company because of a bad review. It should shock us if you sued another member of this church because they said something bad about you. That's the issue. That's the issue. I want to help you understand the context for a moment. Because it's very clear here that the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is between two specific people. Right? You follow me? It's Christian versus Christian. Christian versus Christian. He never really brings up Christian versus non-Christian. And that's where the implications of the passage get to a point where I suppose that we could debate a myriad of situations regarding when is it right and when it's not right. For instance, we know clearly that it's not right for another Christian to take another Christian to court. But what about Christians and non-Christians? What about insurance companies? What about landlords and tenants, things of that nature? I don't know. Bible never really says. But I do know this. Before we ever engage in such a magnitude of decisions, we ought to do three things. Here's the first one. Saturate it with prayer. Maybe the employee at McDonald's wasn't a Christian and they threw that coffee in your face. What do I do, Pastor? They're not a Christian. They're not a member of our church. I think I ought to get compensated. Before we do anything, let's first pray about this thing. Let's pray about it. God will direct us. Saturate with prayer. The second thing that we need to do is seek godly counsel. Seek godly counsel. I don't think you should ever make a decision of that magnitude without sitting down with your pastor, sitting down with other Christian seasoned leaders, and say, hey, I need some guidance biblically. I know what the Bible says about another Christian, but I'm facing a situation that doesn't necessarily fit the parameters of chapter 6. So what should I do? Saturate it with prayer. Seek godly counsel. Then the third thing is have biblical peace. listen to me, look right here, have biblical peace, not financial peace. Biblical peace. In other words, if you decide to go to court with that unsaved man, you decide to take that insurance company to court, let's make sure biblically you have peace about it and not saw what that attorney presented to you and got financial peace. You follow me? Let me give you two illustrations and we'll be done. I think this is the best way to help us understand chapter 6. I've asked both of these families if I can share these stories. They're allowing me to, but for the first one, for sake of, I don't want to draw attention to them, so I'm not going to say their names. A family in our church recently, his wife is a housekeeper, and she was on her first day of cleaning this particular house in North Charlotte. High-profile individual, a celebrity in our city, former athlete. Good opportunity. There was a few parameters established, such as what will be the position of the dog inside the house when I come to clean the house. They agreed, but what they agreed did not turn out to be what occurred. For just a few moments after stepping inside that home to clean it, this young lady who's a member of our church was attacked by that dog. Didn't bite her finger, it didn't nick a few toenails off of her feet, it attacked her face. But this is a big deal. Her husband was working elsewhere, so the owner of the home was there, loaded her up in his car, took her to the emergency room, where she began to get treatment for this dog attack. Of course, during the situation, the athlete, the celebrity, was, don't tell him this is a dog bite. He knew what would come if that would be the case, right? I think we all understand that. So I believe this couple handled it in a way that honored the Lord. For that afternoon, her husband called me after her face had been attacked and stitches, and now the doctors are saying surgery to fix certain elements. He said, Pastor, what do we do? I appreciate him calling. Immediately, I had to think about, what if that was my wife? What would I do? We began to talk about it. We began to pray, sought some other counsel as well. And he decided that the best way to handle this, due to the cooperation of the dog owner, was that they sit down privately and discuss all of the financial responsibilities that were going to be involved because of what his dog did. He could have easily called an unsaved lawyer and said, this celebrity in our city, his dog attacked my wife, let's get him. And guess what? They would have gotten him. And they would have benefited from it. Not only would the dog been put to sleep, it would have been all over the news, and they would have walked out with a little bit more in the checking account than they had when she walked in that door that day. We understand that. But I think the man was genuinely sorry based upon their testimony. And so what this young couple did was they sat down with him just last week in a Starbucks over coffee. She had been to several doctors. She had got the bills together. They had talked with counselor, had some consultations about the upcoming surgeries that were going to be necessary to fix everything that the dog had done. Concerned about whether or not the insurance would take care of everything, they just laid it all out to the other man. We don't know if he's a believer or not, but the bottom line was the principle was one of honoring God. We're not going to drag this through a public court. We're not going to take this man to court, even though we could and even though we could make a lot of money from it. We're just going to meet privately and make sure that what the insurance company is not going to take care of, he's willing to help reconcile. And that's what they did, and that's what he agreed upon. And so he wrote him a check and said, I'm truly sorry. Here's everything that it's going to take to get you back before this event ever occurred. And I would say that couple honored the Lord and exemplified what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is all about. That's what he's talking about here. Let me give you a second story. You know the Zicklers. We love them so much. And maybe you do, but until you go through something like they've went through, you don't always realize the attacks and the opportunities, I guess you could say, that could come upon your life when your 16-year-old dies in a car accident of which she was not driving. I remember Mike telling me after the first few days that they were getting phone calls from all these attorneys. And we know what it was for. Your daughter was just killed in a car accident. Let's take the driver and let's get everything we can get from him. Because this was certainly not her fault. This was his. Listen, if you're in the legal field, I'm not trying. Look, I often thought one day I wanted to be a lawyer. I often thought that one day. There are good Christian lawyers out there. We have a Christian lawyer that represents our church. But there's also some bad lawyers out there. They're only in it for this. And so, as many opportunities as Mike and Michelle had to gain selfishly, financially. I remember Mike telling me, he said, I wouldn't even answer the phone. I wouldn't even open the letters. I didn't return the voicemails because I knew what they wanted and the temptation would be too strong. After all, a little different from this other couple situation, the gentleman that was driving was a believer, a Christian. Not a member of our church, a member of another church in our community. I think that somewhat fits the parameters of chapter 6. What do we do? What do we do? And I'll never forget the day that we stood in that courtroom together. And we met with the father of the young man. The young man was present in that little conference room before we walked out to the courtroom. And the prosecution came in for Cabarrus County and said, you know, we can do this, we can do that, we can do that, whatever you want to do. And Mike and Michelle was this, look, the kid's been through enough already. I'm just taken back. I'm sitting there thinking as a father, if it was me, man, I'm just being honest with you. Mike and Michelle said, he's been through enough. He'll carry this with him the rest of his life. We don't want jail time. This is all we want. We want him to take some driving classes. And then we want him every once in a while in school to teach the young people how important it is to be responsible when you're on the road and driving. And if he'll commit to do that, we're happy. We don't want financial gain from this. I'll never forget that day that I stood up and I read the letter to the gentleman in front of the judge. Not a letter of condemnation. Not a letter of, why did you do this to us? Not a letter of vengeance. But from the heart of Mike and Michelle, a letter of, we forgive you. A letter that one statement inside said, why should we not forgive you when God has forgiven us so much? That, my friend, is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Both of these families had every opportunity to selfishly gain from their offenses. But they chose, rather than malice and vengeance, love and forgiveness. So what do we pray about? Well, all of you that are involved in lawsuits, I'm going to ask you to come forward first. I'm kidding. Let's think about the principle of chapter 6, and here's what we're going to pray about. If anything at all, maybe the first thing is that it helps us to have an understanding of God's heart on the matter. So that at lunch today, something may happen to you in a little unfair situation, you'll have a little understanding of what God would have you to do. But think about the heart of the passage. take courts out of it for a moment. Take lawsuits and put that to the side. The heart of the passage is this. God wants Christians to live differently than the world. That's the heart of the passage. We're to be different. We're to talk different, act different, look different, be different. What does the world do when they're offended? Strife. Vengeance. What are you going to do when someone slanders your name in this church? What are you going to do when someone mistreats you, snubs you, does something to you that you feel offended and defrauded by? Is it going to be a response of malice, strife, and vengeance, or rather love and forgiveness? Love and forgiveness. I think that's what we pray about today. Whether lawsuits or opportunities for it ever come across our path, regardless of that, we need to ask God to help us when offended, when wronged, when defrauded, that we do not respond with strife and vengeance, but rather with love and forgiveness. That's what we pray. God, help me. God, help me to love instead of hate. To forgive instead of revenge. Because that, my friend, is what reflects the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of